Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn together to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, in order to catch the context, it's been a few weeks since we've been here in Acts 20. I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. Speaking of the Apostle Paul, we read, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Oh, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Let's pray and ask God's help as we look into His Word this morning. Our Father, we do thank You for this opportunity, this blessed privilege to come to Your Word and to have it expounded. And Father, we thank You that the Spirit of God who inspired these words to be written is a Spirit who is living, that He is a Spirit who is present, that He is one who indwells all of those who are His children. And Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would come, that He would aid us in our understanding, that Father, where there are precepts for us to obey, that we would lay hold of them. Father, where there is truth to be believed and embraced by the heart, Father, may we see it more clearly. May we love Christ more dearly. Our Father, we pray that the Word would come to us then with Your own power. Father, that You would infuse it with Your own strength and insight. Help us, Father, that we may perceive and understand and that we may herald more fully the gospel of the grace of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, when I was filling out a life insurance policy, I was asked a series of questions to determine whether or not I was a high-risk individual. Some of those things were matters relating to your own health, particularly do you smoke or do you drink, but a lot of these were related to activities that I was involved in. And so they wanted to know, did I ride a motorcycle? Did I fly small aircraft? Was I a helicopter pilot? Did I skydive? Was I a rock climber or a base jumper? All of those things were going to determine whether or not I was a high risk. Now, they didn't want to know, did I do those things rightly and safely? They wanted to know, did I do them at all? Now, in most cases, high risk behaviors are involved more with how you do it. There's a right way and there is a wrong way to go about doing certain activities. But as I was thinking about other things, it's just a matter of doing them involves risk and it involves danger. And sometimes the better you do a certain thing, the more dangerous it actually is. And what I'm referring to there is, in some places of the world, preaching the gospel and preaching the gospel rightly and clearly is far more dangerous because you've done it right than doing it wrongly. The activities of teaching and preaching the Word of God, the activity of being a missionary would be, in the minds of most people, a low-risk activity. But for many around the world, to believe the gospel and to speak the gospel to others is indeed being involved in high-risk activity. Such was the case in the days in which the New Testament was being written, and the danger of that activity was increasing as the apostolic era was coming to a close. And I wonder, how would you feel about entering into a voluntary activity, something you didn't necessarily have to do, but something you chose to do that you knew posed the potential for persecution and suffering, for imprisonment, torture, and perhaps even death? Now this morning we come to see from the lips of Paul how those pressures affected him, and we're going to get some idea of how those pressures affected others, and really to a degree how other people wanted Paul to respond to those pressures, but how Paul was determined to respond to them. Now in our last time together in our studies in Acts, we saw how Paul had called the elders of the church in Ephesus to meet him in this place called Miletus. Paul wasn't going to go there himself. It seems that he was concerned that due to the relationship that he bore to the church in Ephesus, that if he went there, due to his love for them and their love for him, that he would not be able to get to Jerusalem, where he is determined to get by the time of the Passover feast. And as Paul calls them to himself, recognizing and realizing he's probably not going to see them again in this life, and because he loves the church there so much, there are things he wants to impart to those elders who are going to continue the ministry that he had begun some years ago. And we noted in our last time that Paul begins by reminding them something of how he conducted himself among them, as well as the ministry that he brought to the Jews and to the Gentiles, a ministry that could be encapsulated in the words repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning we're going to come to verses 22 through 24, and we're going to consider together several things from this passage. And the first things that I'm going to bring are going to be relatively minor in a sense, leading up to the major burden of this section. And it's a burden that is so wonderful to contemplate that I'm not sure I'm going to give everything that I want to give in this text in one sitting. So we may come back to it at a later date. But in verses 22 through 24, I want to begin by considering Paul's self-conscious, conscious constraint. Secondly, what I'm going to call his perpetual uncertainty. Thirdly, his sovereignly revealed expectation. And then finally, his delightful determination. Let's begin by considering his self-conscious constraint. I'm speaking here of the words of verse 22, where he says, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." Now, there's a recognition here, and it's going to be seen more fully later on in the book of Acts, that those who knew Paul feared his going to Jerusalem. Paul has been receiving increased hostility, and to go to Jerusalem was to be seen to be going to the lion's den. It was to place himself in a position that he knew and that they knew was going to be very dangerous. Now, Paul has called them there because this is where he's going, and as we're going to see a little bit later on, he wants to be there for the time of the Passover, and even that is going to be significant. And Paul wants them to know that he is going there with a very self-conscious constraint about him. Now, the question that comes in this text exegetically is one of really translation as well as exegesis, and that is to ask the question of being bound in the Spirit. Is it speaking of his own spirit? That is, this is an inner compulsion. Or is Paul referencing here the call of the Spirit of God upon his life? And depending upon your translation, some of you, the S in Spirit is going to be lowercase, meaning that the translators, like the translators of the New King James, believe that it's talking about Paul's own spirit, or if it's capitalized, it's a reference that the translators believed it is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Well, in the Greek language, there's not going to be the looking at it and saying, well, it's capitalized or small. In fact, In the original manuscript, it's all capitalized. All the letters are capitalized. So that's not really a help to us. Paul says here he is bound. That is telling us that he's not talking about something that he necessarily desires to do, but something of necessity, something that is compelling him, something that is driving him, no matter what danger may await him. And you get the idea here, as you understand the Apostle Paul, that it's not really one of these one thing or the other. Paul is led by the Spirit of God. Paul wants to do what he is called to do by the Spirit of God, and there is an agreement with his own spirit with the compelling work of the Spirit of God. And so, as we so often say here, it's not a matter of one thing or the other, but really it is both things. The Spirit of God has testified to the Apostle Paul, as he will say later on, that everywhere he goes, there is the anticipation and expectation of some kind of suffering. But that's not going to be what's going to be the moving element of his life. It's not that there is danger. It's not that there is risk. It is that there is something that the Spirit of God desires him to do, and his own inner spirit compels him to do it also. The Spirit of God had laid hold of him in Christ to be a teacher and a preacher of the gospel, to go to the Jews and to go to the Gentiles. He had a burden and a constraint to such a degree that he's able to say in another place, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And so the Spirit of God agreeing here with his own spirit, agreeing with the Holy Spirit that there is a place that I need to go, there are people that I need to reach, and there is a timetable that I am determined to follow, and whatever that's going to mean for me, and whatever that is going to cost me, that is where I want to be. Again, Paul had lived his whole life with this sense of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ call upon him, and his determination to be obedient to that heavenly calling. Paul very often wants to make it known that he's not a man who is self-moved and self-motivated. He's a steward of the mystery of God. This is a gospel that has been given to him. It's a calling that he did not seek on his own life, but Christ rather laid hold of him, that Christ has called him. It didn't come from me. It didn't come from dreams. It didn't come from prophecies. It didn't come from other people. And it didn't even come from the beautiful church. It came rather directly from revelation of God. My gospel is God's gospel. My calling and my apostleship are Christ. And what moves and motivates me is not fulfilling my own sense of destiny. It's not doing what I want to do and what thrills me in my life. It is rather doing what he has called me to do. And that's really been the case in his life and everything in his life since the time that Christ laid hold of him. He had been, from that day, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he would live. And what we will see in this text is that what the Spirit of God wants him to do, that's what he wants to do also. The cry of the life is the same as that which moved his blessed Savior. Not my will, but yours be done. And I don't want to just do your will tentatively. I want to do your will with everything within me. So that this self-conscious constraint, Paul, why do you want to go to Jerusalem? I'm bound in the Spirit and by the Spirit. I embrace what the Spirit of God has for me, what he has sovereignly revealed to me, what he wants me to do, as well as what it will cost me. I do not fear to do these things. Now, having seen that, let's consider secondly, and again briefly, his perpetual uncertainty. Now, this may sound strange in light of other things we're going to consider this morning. And what I'm about to say does need to be understood in light of the opening words of verse 23. There were things that Paul knew could happen to him wherever he went. He knew that it was possible in going to a certain city that there would be chains and that there would be tribulation, that there would be suffering, and there would be persecution, but he didn't know if it would be in that city, and he didn't know what form it might take in that particular city. So that he says here, I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. That is to say, there's no real guarantee by way of blessing or by way of trouble and tribulation exactly what's going to happen as I go to this place or that place. How is it going to be received? What are people going to do? How are they going to respond? Will there be verbal harassment? Will there be threats? Would there be here in this place that that grieving, perpetual undermining of his ministry and that unrelenting assault upon his character and upon his motives? What's going to happen to me there? Am I going to be stoned when I go there? Am I going to be imprisoned? Am I going to get whipped? Am I going to get the cat of nine tails? Am I going to get the rod upon my back? I don't know what's going to happen to me. Am I going to go there and find that there's such hard-heartedness to the things that I bring and so much rejection of the gospel and such hatred of Christ that I wipe the dust off my feet and shake it from my robes? Is that what's going to happen to me there? Is there going to be a revival? Are there going to be many who come to faith in Christ? I don't know what's going to happen. I know that I need to go there. I know what I need to say when I get there, but I don't know what the results are going to be. There is no determination, and I'm not going to make my decision based on the certainty of ease, prosperity, or success. I don't know. And brethren, many of our gospel endeavors come with that sense of sovereignly considered uncertainty. We don't know. If the Lord wills, this or that will happen. We know there are things that we are called to do, and what the results of those labors are going to be, we're not certain. Blessing or persecution, we don't know. He knew that the gospel, this is what he did know, he knew that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believed. He knew that it had been given by Christ to the Jews first. He knew that he was praying for them, and he knew that prayer was powerful. He knew that he loved them. He knew that he desired for them to forsake their own righteousness, which they thought would come through obedience to the law. He wanted them to delightfully revel in the righteousness of God, which was given by faith through Christ. And he also knew that that life-giving message was a stumbling block or a scandal to the Jews who would hear it. He knew it was a message that was hated. He knew it was a message that was often twisted and distorted one way or the other. He knew that it was a message that if he gave it, and if he gave it faithfully, and if he gave it without fearing the faces of men, that it may well endanger his life and his liberty. And yet, he's determined to proclaim it. Now, brethren, if I knew, going into a given situation, exactly what was going to happen, well, it would prepare you one way or the other, wouldn't it? If you knew, if God had revealed to me by some angel or prophecy this morning, brother, just preach it, and by the time you get to the end of that message, by the 45-minute mark, 15 people are going to be converted. Well, I would just be fast-forwarding to get there. If I knew, all right, now listen, Jim, today's going to be the day that you're going to get that persecution. Today's going to be the day that somebody's going to shoot something at you. They're going to fire something at you. Today's the day they storm through the doors and they take you away in chains. But I want you to be faithful and I want you to preach it. Well, I might have begun this morning being more nervous than I already was. But I'd say, all right, well, at least I know what's going to happen. But Paul says, I don't know. There is that unpredictability in regard to the things that I am called to do. For all whom God has chosen, they're going to come. All that the Father gives to Christ are going to come to Christ. Is it going to be here? Is it going to be today? Is it going to be by this means? I don't know. And yet I am going to be faithful to do what God has called me to do. And so having seen briefly his self-conscious constraint and his perpetual uncertainty, let's consider Paul's sovereignly revealed expectation. There are things he didn't know would happen. There are things that he anticipated would happen. So that he says here in verse 23, I don't know what's going to happen except this, that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, those words could be taken in one of two ways. The first is that the Holy Spirit has testified that in every city chains and tribulations await him, or that as he has moved from city to city, that there is coming a time that he knew where his ministry was going to be sovereignly curtailed. That a time was coming, and it had been revealed by the Spirit, and it had been revealed over and over again to him as he moved from city to city, and as he taught and as he preached. Paul, make full use of this, because the day is coming when chains and tribulation await you. There is coming a time in which your ministry is going to take a far different track than it currently has. That is hanging over your head. There is the thought, is this going to be that time when the freedom of my ministry is going to come to an end? Because up until this time, even though Paul has faced persecution, and even though Paul has faced suffering, and even though Paul has been briefly incarcerated, the ministry is about to take a very different change. It's going to take us from chapter 21 through the end of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, for those of you who don't know, I'm going to give you the spoiler here, it's going to end with Paul in a Roman prison. And up until this time, from chapter 13 until now, in his first and in his second and his third missionary journey, Paul has gone, and you take out the map, and I provided maps out there, they're on the back table, if you want to see it, and follow the route, and then maybe get a modern map, and maybe even get Google Earth and all of that, and put in the names of some of these modern equivalents, and see the great expanse of where Paul has gone in fulfillment of his ministry, proclaiming Christ, where he's not been heard, but now you're going to do that in chains and in tribulation. And your ministry is not going to be, if you want to go there and you're planning and you're scheming and this is where we're going to go this week and this is where we're going to go next month and there's a group of Jews in that city and a Gentile place there that doesn't know anything and we're going to meet there and this is going to be our strategy to reach that area. Paul knew a time was coming. The Holy Spirit had testified. And as he'd gone from city to city, you don't know, is this it? Is this the place? Is this the time that chains are going to come upon me? Is this going to be the time that my ministry is going to be curtailed? He knew that there was always a risk, and he knew that wherever he went, there would certainly be some degree of suffering, and he expected. If I keep preaching, and if I keep preaching what I'm preaching, and if I keep preaching whom I'm preaching, and if I keep preaching about him, and he's really the rub, and he's really the stumbling stone, and if I keep proclaiming the cross, and if I keep talking about grace, and if I keep talking about righteousness and the judgment to come, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be anger. And there's going to be hostility, and sometimes that anger and hostility is going to be demonstrated in actions. And sometimes it's going to be they're going to yell at me, and sometimes it's going to be they're going to spit at me, and sometimes it's going to mean they're going to punch me, and sometimes it's going to mean they're going to stone me, and sometimes it's going to mean they're going to beat me, and sometimes it means they're going to whip me, and sometimes it's going to mean they're going to plot to kill me. And some of them want to put me in a jail, in a dungeon where I'll rot, and the only way I'll be able to preach Christ is through my pen. But they want to stop me, and they want to stop the message. That's what the Spirit of God has said to me. So hanging over his head, by sovereign revelation, is the reality that someday this ministry is going to come to an end. Someday you're not going to be able to preach these things anymore. And one of these days, and he knows this very well, one of these days, this is going to cost me my head. Now, again, you think about that. What would that knowledge do to many people? What would be the hope of the devil? And certainly, what was the hope of his earthly enemies? And what was even the hope of some of his friends? Listen, Paul, why don't you just stay here? You don't need to go anywhere else. Why don't you just be our pastor? And why don't we find a nice little spot somewhere where we can all just gather together and you can do your ministry and we can benefit from you. And Paul, maybe it'd be better to have you not in the pulpit for a while. And why don't you, maybe you can just write a few books, maybe teach some classes. And if you did that, maybe the persecution wouldn't come. And maybe your back wouldn't be ripped open again. And maybe you wouldn't have chains on you anymore. And maybe it's not going to cause, and maybe you can go ahead and live to be 95 years old and we'll all be happy. Well, there may have been well-intentioned people who would have said that. And you're going to find this. We're going to get to this. Paul, please don't go. We don't want you to go. Don't do it. It's dangerous, Paul. You know what's going to happen? Prophets are going to come and they're going to take off his belt and wrap it around and say, this is what the Spirit of God says. This is what they're going to do to you. They're going to bind you and you're going to go where you don't want you to go. And the idea is, Paul, this is a warning from the Spirit. And Paul said, no, it's a promise of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God hasn't revealed that to make me shut up. He's just telling me and he's telling you, get ready for it. Persecution is coming. You see, the idea for Paul and for others, you know, life doesn't have to be this way. I'm trying to remember where it was this past week, a missionary, and I want to say it's in one of the Arab countries, was shot and killed this past week, and there was a man who had gone over, he was teaching English at a university, and some people shot him, and were celebrating it because he was telling people about Jesus. Now, I guarantee you that man and his wife and his children knew that might happen. And he could have stayed wherever it was with his parents and his brothers and sisters and lived a life. It would have been very easy. And chances are nobody would have ever shot at him and nobody would have ever persecuted him and nobody would have ever made his life. And he could have grown up and he could have seen his kids grow up and it could have been his wife's companion until they were old and gray and wrinkled and died together. But he believed that there was a message that was worth the risk. And that there were sinners who hated him and hated his Christ, for whom Christ crucified may well become the pearl of great price. And for that, he was willing, if called, to lay down his life. Sometimes we are tempted, perhaps not in this grand of a way, but to hold back in obedience from the things for which Christ has laid hold of us because of what it's going to cost us. Maybe we want something that's good, and yet we're tempted to give up due to opposition, to give up and to lose heart and say, what's the use? You know, Paul told the Galatians not to grow weary while doing good. And in due time, they would reap if they didn't faint. The writer to the Hebrews has to tell the Lord's people, keep their eyes on Jesus, lest, he says, you become weary and discouraged in your soul. And you can imagine what it was like for Paul to go from city to city, from synagogue to marketplace, wherever it was he'd find Jewish or Gentile sinners who he knew needed desperately to hear the gospel. And to go there not knowing, again, whether or not they would believe, or whether he would be mocked, or whether he'd be spit upon, and whether his name would be dragged through the mud. And he says, some of this I anticipate. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to undergo persecution. And this message, Jesus promised his disciples that they would proclaim it, and because the world hated him, the world would hate them also. And that while they were in this world, that they would have tribulation. And so the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, as they go around to the early churches, one of their first messages to them was, it's through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. And if you want a life void of those things and void of opposition from the enemy of your souls and those who make up the people of this world, then just draw back. And just sit tight. And don't try to live a godly life. And don't try to follow. And don't try to obey. And don't be zealous. And don't bear witness. And you can have a nice little safe Christian life. But that's not Paul's attitude, as we come to see now, fourthly and finally, his delightful determination. And I want to consider this grounded or founded and then expressed. His delightful determination, we could say grounded or founded, and then secondly expressed. Grounded. Verse 24, none of these things move me. Now I ask you for a moment, try to think about what it would be like. And you're told, all right, get up, go out tomorrow, and you're going to witness to somebody, and it's going to mean tribulation and chains. How are you going to sleep that night? Paul, how are you going to... I don't care. That's what he means. But Paul, you might get persecuted. Okay. Yeah, but you might get... I know. Do you know somebody might kill you? Okay. What are you saying? Are you thinking this is what moves me? Do you think this is what motivates me? I don't determine what I will do or won't do based on this kind of cost. You know, again, say to somebody, hey, young people, you know, you say you want to follow Jesus. I hope you do. You know, following Christ may mean, and it will mean, being mocked and ridiculed. You know, if you're going to love Him, people are going to treat you the way they treated Him. What are you going to say to that? Is it worth it? What if following Christ means you gain powerful enemies? What if it means they despitefully use you? What if it means they throw figurative or literal stones at you? That they plot against your life? That they arrest you and bind you with chains and beat you and whip you? Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they might kill you? And Paul says, what's your point? I understand what moves you, but this doesn't move me. Why? Because, he says, I don't count my life as dear. Now again, his life was very dear to others. There were those who desperately wanted him to remain with them as long as possible, and who would warn him about the dangers that awaited him. Be careful, Paul. Don't do it, Paul. Hold back, Paul. You don't have to go there. You don't have to go there now, do you? Don't you know what might happen to you? And if this happens, then what's going to happen to those who love you and depend on you? And Paul says, listen, I guess I think about my life differently than you do. And you need to know that. And so if you're going to motivate me, you're going to have to motivate me with something more than this might hurt you. Or this might kill you. Because it's not my name, and it's not my reputation, and it's not my comfort, and it's not my freedom that motivates what I do. That's not how I calculate things. My life and my ease and my seeming happiness and my longevity is not part of my cost ratio analysis. You remember that Jesus had told people that if they wanted to be His disciples, there is a part in which, okay, you're going to need to calculate. You need to figure out what it's going to cost you. And then you're going to need to ask yourself really two fundamental questions. Is it worth it? And am I worth it? So what if following Christ means bankruptcy? You're going to follow Him? What if it means losing your house? What if it means slander? What if it means you lose your family? What if it means your wife leaves you or your husband leaves you? What if your kids hate you because you're trying to be what God has called you to be? What if you lose your friends and your best friends? What if you have no friends? Is it worth it? Is He worth it? Jesus said that there would be those who would receive the word with joy, but afterward fall away because the cost, frankly, was too great to bear. The pressures were too much. The temptations and the persecution were weightier to them than the glory of Christ and the gospel. But Paul had no exit strategy in his relationship with Jesus. Jesus had become so great to him that his own life, by comparison, was of no consequence. Now, part of this was due to the glory that awaited him. Remember the discussion he has with the Philippians. All right, now listen, I know a lot of you are praying that I get out of jail. The alternative is I don't get out of jail and I leave it in a box. Or maybe two boxes, because one with my head in it and one with my body in it. And he's got to think to himself, stroking his beard, All right, I got to stay with you, or I got to be with him. You, him. Living on here, that's profitable for you. I know it's profitable for you. Or I got to die and be with Christ. Now, you want to know what I want? Well, I wish I'd die. Because then I get to be with him. But Paul says, what factors into it is it's not me. I don't care about myself. I care about him. I care about you. But I don't care about me. Why didn't his own life move him? Why didn't he count his own life dear? Well, again, because in a very real sense, he was already dead. He'd been dead for years. He died 20 years ago. He died on the road to Damascus. Because on the road to Damascus, he not only saw the powerful light of the glory of Christ, but as it were, at the foot of that light was a cross that he strapped onto his back. And that day he died to himself and he began to live for Christ. And every day of his life, that cross was there. So you get up and you throw your feet over the bed, and before your feet hit your slippers, there's your cross. And you put it on. And you begin your day by self-death. I die, Paul says in another place, daily. After all, Jesus said, that's the only way that anyone really gets to be my disciple and really be what I have called them to be, is when they no longer count their own life as dear to them. Well, that's the ground of it. That's the reason he can talk the way he does. That's why, because it doesn't move him and because his life isn't dear. But now it's further explained. So that, he says, so that. What he's saying is, if my life were dear to me, if comforts mattered more than the things that are eternal, I could never do what I'm called to do, and I could never do it in the manner that I do it. I want to finish my race. Now, you know Paul's other writings. Is that important to him? Then he's thrilled, isn't he? He gets to the end of it, and through all the tribulations and all the chains and all the beatings, he says, I finished. What a wonderful thing to get to the end of it. And to realize I didn't quit. And I didn't give up. I didn't throw in the towel. I actually finished the race. It was given to me, sovereignly laid out for me all the years, and that's it. I got to the end. And so he wants to finish it, but it doesn't stop there. Now, we could stop it there and say, well, yeah, we could go to other places in God's Word and talk about the importance of just finishing the race. And I could give to you a call to endure and to run and to be faithful. But he said, I want to finish this race with joy. And the implication was, I'm running it with joy and I intend to keep running it with joy. Going to Jerusalem and preaching the gospel, even if it means chains and imprisonment and tribulation, awaits me. It doesn't make me miserable. It makes me glad. And if I have to suffer for Him, that's not done with gritted teeth. It's done with joy in my heart. If my life were dear to me, I could never do that because that's what matters. Well, how does it make you feel? Well, it makes me feel happy, actually. It doesn't make my back feel good. And it doesn't make my belly feel good. And it doesn't necessarily, I'm cold. And I, you know, it's not where I would necessarily choose to be. But if this is where my race has led me, and this is the race God has sovereignly laid out for me, and if this is what it means to have to give the gospel to sinners who need it, well, I'm willing to do whatever He calls me to do. You see, it's because He had been set free from self, and it's because he had lost his life that he had found it. And in finding it, he had uninterrupted joy. It's become cliche for believers to say these days, it's not about me. But it really is not about us. And there truly is joy in living with a sense of self-forgetfulness. So you come to church and you have your eyes focused, have your eyes two ways, upward and outward, not inward. Go about your daily task with a blessed self-forgetfulness, and you will not find that your joy is extinguished. You'll find it inflamed. Now, what is this race to which he is joyfully called? This ministry to which Jesus called him, and this is where I say, I don't know what to do with this in such a short time. is to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now again, that phrase is so wonderful and so rich. I think maybe we'll come back and just swim in it for a little while later on. We have already seen that Paul has given these verbal encapsulations, these little quick statements of what his ministry is. So sometimes he says, well, my ministry was, I didn't hold back anything profitable. I gave you everything you needed. That's one way. It was a message about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to say later on, it was the whole counsel of God. But he says, you know why Jesus came to me? And you know why Jesus laid hold of me? You know why Jesus saved me? It was so that I might testify. And what does that mean? What do you testify? You give a testimony of things that you've experienced. So if I'm going to be a pitchman for something, I'd better really use it. I'd better really drive it. I'd better really eat it. I'd better really use it or work with it. And Paul says, He came to me so that I might be a testimony of the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus laid hold of me so that I could tell others what He had done in me and through me. Because my life and my ministry in this race is about the proclamation of the gospel, that is the good news, and that the central message of that good news, one of the ways to express it, among the several ways that we could express it, is that it's the good news of the grace of God. What it is and how it manifested itself and why it is needed and how it's embraced, these are things I went about proclaiming from city to city and from house to house. That's what I told Gentiles who were careless and proud and indifferent. It's what I told Jews who were self-righteous, that if there is a God, and there is, and if this God is so holy, He is far more holy than you can possibly imagine, and that your whole life, from the time you've been born, you've been separated from this God by your sin. And if you think that by your works and rituals and by your deeds that you can somehow bridge the gap, make a law bridge or a deed ladder, and somehow you're going to climb it or walk across it, and you're going to make yourself acceptable to God, to the judge of all the earth, you need to be taken away from those delusions, and you need to understand that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that God, in His grace, because He's a God who is rich in mercy, He's not going to deal with a people according to their merit or according to their works, but according to grace. Grace which does not hold a man accountable for his own deeds. Grace that reckons that there is no way the debt could be repaid of its own. And Paul's message, especially to those who have been struck in their conscience with a sight of their sin and a sight of the holiness of God, and who fear the judgment to come, and who know that they've fallen short of His glory, and they know that the wages of sin is death. He said, oh, I have good news for you. And it's those who are sick who need the physician. And if you've never seen your sin and you don't think God's holy and you think you can do it and you think you're so good that you can survive the day of judgment, I've got no gospel for you. I've got nothing to say to you other than you're blind and deluded, and may God awaken you to your condition. But if you're here today and there is some way in which you have begun to tremble at the reality that one day either Christ will return or this is going to happen and you're going to die and you don't know when that day is coming, and you with all of your sins are going to stand before an infinitely holy God and His law is going to be read out, and right now the condemnation is guilty, 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 guilty on all points. And you say, is there any hope? Is there any way? What do I need to do? Do I need to get baptized? Do I need to give? What do I need to do? Read my Bible, pray more, start going to church. What do I need to do? And you say, no, don't look to yourself. You need to understand that this God is abounding in loving kindness and in mercy. And the good news is that He's gracious. And one of the great proofs that He's gracious is seen in the life of a man who years ago was walking on a road. in order that he might find people who love Jesus, that he might torment them and torture them and imprison them, and that he might kill them. And in doing that, he was trying to reach into heaven and kill the very Son of God all over again. And God said, I'm going to make you a trophy of my grace. And I'm going to show this man who thought that he was so righteous and so good that he is in fact the worst sinner that the world has ever seen. And I want to tell other people, and this is what he's saying, that if there is grace for the worst sinner that there has ever been, then the gospel can be for you too. And if you've seen that the mountain of your debt, your sin debt, has reached into heaven, and if you know that it can be wiped clean by the blood of Christ, if you've ever been shattered by the vision of the grace of God, I want to tell other people. And if that means somebody hurts me, and if that means somebody mocks me, and if that means somebody rejects me, and if that means if they beat me, and if they starve me, and they lash me, and they prison me, it's not going to shut my mouth. That's what he wants to say. And that's what Jesus wanted him to say. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus says, Paul, tell others about my grace. Tell others about the gospel of the grace of my Father. Tell them what I did. Tell them how you found hope. Tell them how you found righteousness. Tell them how you found peace with me. Testify of it, Paul. And he does. And so he's going to speak to them, not just of the objective realities. He's going to tell them, listen, what I'm telling you is something that I myself have experienced. That's what I do. And I'm not here to preach myself. I'm here to preach the gospel of the grace of God. But I am here to tell you that God can take wretched people. And God can take sinful people. And God can take hell-bound people. And God can take blind and deluded people and make them the objects of His grace. And I don't know where all of you are, a few of you here. I'm not quite sure you're visiting here. I'm not sure who you are. I'm not sure where you're at. Some of you who are newer among us, I'm not sure where all of you are. Some of you, I know where you are and I know where you need to be. And you don't need to hear another message that's going to tell you, and you don't hear it here. You don't need to hear, all right, you need to start doing it. You need to start living like this. You need to start doing it. You need to start obeying. And you need to start, listen, you need to start with recognizing that you need to be the recipient of the gospel of the grace of God. And until that shatters your heart, you're never going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But if you do come to faith in Him, I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to mean dying to yourself. I'm going to tell you right now, from now on, your life's not about yourself. And if you've somehow begun to twist your Christian life so that it's about yourself again, you need to repent and you need to go back to the cross and you need to go back and strap it onto yourself again and begin dying to yourself anew in faith and repentance. But if you come to this sovereign, gracious God, your life's not about yourself and your life's no longer dear to you, and you answer the great questions that moved and motivated Paul. Is it worth it? Oh, bless God, it is. And above all things, He's worthy. And may it be that vision of the grace of God and the person of Christ would so overwhelm your heart that nothing else will be dear to you. Let's pray and ask God's grace and mercy on these things. Father, we do thank You for Your mercy and for Your grace. We thank You, Father, that You demonstrated that grace in the person of Paul. But Father, more especially, You demonstrated it in the person of Jesus. And Father, may it be that His cross and His gospel would be high and lifted up in our hearts this day and all the days of our life. We pray in His matchless name. Amen.